Well, I was thinking about this. You know, I like Christmas. I think a lot of you recognize that, as I like to refer to myself, I'm a recovering retail manager. And so for a lot of years, Christmas was a necessary time, but it wasn't exactly a joyous occasion, having worked retail. And you know what? 99% of the customers were very nice and very kind, and a lot of you were customers, came into the store. But I got to tell you, that every once in a while, you get that 1% that was just as nasty as could be during the holiday time. And because you do so much of your volume in that time between Thanksgiving and Christmas for the whole year, it's kind of condensed. So like all the nasty people are there at one time. And Christmas was the time you just kind of like went, But I'm over that now. I'm recovering for that, and I've learned again to kind of like Christmas. And one of the things I like about Christmas is getting gifts. By the way, be nice to retail people out there working in the stores. Okay, they're working long hours. I just want to put a plug in for that. But one of the things that I have discovered about myself is there's a little book out there. It's called the Five Love Languages, written by a guy named Gary Chapman. Any of you that have gone through premarital counseling with me, Aaron and Dawn, I've got you guys reading that book right now. Some of you others have read it as well. And it talks about our five love languages that we have. And some are things like spending quality time with each other, acts of service. But mine happens to be receiving gifts. That's just the way it is. Now, when people hear that, they think maybe you're a little greedy or no. It doesn't, you have to understand. I remember like one time, Carlos Leitner, you guys remember Carlos, right? He went to some conference because, you know, he's big deal in Westinghouse. And he brought me back, I think it was a keychain. And I was like, wow, that is so great, you know? That's just the way I'm hardwired. I like getting those presents, and they don't have to be expensive. They don't have to be extravagant. I just like them. That's how God has made me. And subsequently, people that like getting them also like giving them as well. And so we like to give gifts, and we plan, and we scheme, and we think about what we're going to do. And it's part of our love language. Well, I thought I'd bring in a gift that I got. And I got to tell you, I am just excited about this. And, yep. Now that's... Can you hear that? That is, and he sings for quite a while, but this is Billy Bass. And I know immediately you guys are jealous, right? Because you all want a Billy Bass. Well, I'm sorry, you can't have Billy Bass because he's okay. That's enough, Billy. Put Billy back. He'll eventually quiet down, or we'll fillet him. But you can tell a lot about people by the gifts that they give. Sometimes people give gifts. He's actually turned off. There we go. So, yeehaw. Sometimes people give gifts because it's something that they like. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, any of you wives ever got like a nice power tool for Christmas? Do you know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you guys got like a gift certificate for a day at the spa? Okay, now, yeah, that's the person. And I remember one of our kids used to give stuff, and it would be like something totally not related to us, but something they really liked, because they knew that we'd be like, what am I going to do with this here? And give it to them. And they're like, yeah, we really like that. They did a study, and sometimes gifts can just differ how we perceive them just by gender. I read in the New York Times about a study some college did, and I forget the name of the college, but they discussed a guy that wanted to give a gift to his girlfriend. And so he went out into the woods, and he searched and searched and climbed trees until he found this one really tall tree, and he climbed it, and he got one blue robin's egg. And he put it in a little cotton-filled box and gave it to her because it was the only thing in nature that matched the color of her eyes. Okay? Now, as they surveyed people telling them that story, like, a lot of the women went, "Oh, you know, like, wasn't that the most romantic thing you've ever heard of?" And a lot of the guys said, "That was really stupid." You know, it differs. And listen, I know Billy Bass is a great gift, but God has given us an even better gift. And that's the gift of his son. And so there's some things I want us to look at today. First off, I want us to see that it was God in his perfect timing that we received his son. And I'm going to flip around a lot in the scriptures today. So I thought I would give you guys a gift. I'm going to display it. Okay. Now, Pastor Joe doesn't like that. I got to tell you. Okay. He wants you to, and that's okay. But I did so many today that I thought I'll just give you a break and display them for you. But Galatians 4:4 says, "But when time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under a law." Now, that time, only God understands God's perfect timing. As much as we would like to, as much as we think we could, we really don't grasp the timing. For example, how many times have you seen a bad accident at an intersection and recognized that you were 2 seconds behind that accident? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you think God's timing had anything to do with that? A couple years ago, Pastor Scott Kelly, you guys remember Pastor Scott, most of you. Some of you were related to him. Yeah. He was here. We were headed to Kansas City for general counsel. And the skies are getting really, really dark. And we're in the church van, okay? And it's raining really hard. And we're looking out the window and we're said, "Hey, look at those clouds over there. That's just like on the Discovery Channel when they have tornadoes coming. They have clouds like that." And we looked at them and we're like, "Yeah, that's right." And then one of us said, I don't remember which one of us said, "Ah, but you know what? There's always a massive amount of hail right before the tornado." And we said, "Yeah, there's no hail." And then, boom, in that church van, that hail hitting that thing, it sounded like, you know, we were in a tin can being rattled around. And so we've got on the radio, and it's telling us that there's a tornado preparing to cross Interstate 70 in such and such a county. Well, we have no idea what county we're in. You know, we used to use maps, paper maps. You know, now we have a phone. It says turn left, and so we turn left. And it says turn right, and we turn right. That's all we know. So we keep just motoring along, and it's looking like really bad. We said, we got to find a place to pull off. Well, right before we pulled off the road, that came on the radio and said, "Tornado just crossed Interstate 70. It was at like mile marker 92. And we looked, and we were at mile marker 91. It had gone right behind us. And we thought about that because we had stopped in St. Louis, and we debated whether we were going to have a cup of coffee, and then we said, no, let's keep going. And perhaps if we had just stopped and had that cup of coffee, we'd have been right in the middle of that. Okay, we were afraid because of our ignorance of what was happening, okay? But at the same time, God's timing, see, was perfect. And God knew what was going on. And that's the way it was with Jesus. And that's the way when he was born. It says, when the time had fully come. What does that mean? Well, look at the conditions of the world at that time. The Roman government, after 2,000 years of just fighting in the Middle East, you know, you had all the barbarian tribes, and you had all the battles that Israel had fought, and then you had Alexander the Great coming in and conquering the world, and they had just known battle after battle after battle and war after war after war. And now, finally, after almost 2,000 years of that, the Roman government had brought a relative stability and peace to that part of the world. They called it the Pax Romana. And for once, there was very little fighting there in that land. The Romans also were master road builders. And anybody been over to Rome and seen like the Appian Way or things like some of you have? Yeah, yeah. How come PennDOT can't learn that? That's what I want to know. There's a road that's 2,000 years old and you can still drive on it. And, you know, the roads around here fall apart after 2 years. But the Romans had built these major roads, and they connected all the major metropolitan areas of the known world. The Greeks, the influence from Alexander the Great having conquered that land still existed. And the Greek language had become the language of trade, and it had become the language of commerce, and it had become the language of learning people. And so now there was a common language to bring everyone together. And that's when God chose, when the timing was right, when His timing was right. He chose to bring His Son into the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ." I mean, despite all those circumstances, you recognize that it was God in His will. It was God's divine will. It was God's pleasure. God decided that the time was right. It says to be put into effect, verse 10, when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Right? God understood it. God knows things that we don't understand. God's timing is always perfect. And so God sent His Son. He sent it to these Jewish people that Isaiah said were living in darkness. When we talk about people living in darkness, we tend to think about living in sin. And they were a sinful nation, but it was really the law that kept them in darkness, because they had devised a system of religion, not of worship, not what God intended. But now, instead of this relationship with this loving God who cared about them, they saw God as a fearful God, and they were chained. They were restricted by these strict rules, and some of them were totally crazy what they had developed for. Because say on the Sabbath, Bible says what? Thou shalt not work, right? 7 days or 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And so they viewed as walking from more than a certain distance as work. And so what they would do is they would walk a certain distance from their home, because the law, okay, the laws that they had added to God's law said you could only go a certain distance. And they would walk a certain distance, and then they would sit down and they would say, "This is where I live right now at this moment." And then they would get up and they would walk another distance from that. And then they would sit down again. And they would get up and say, "And this is where I live right now. And so I can go another." And look, I mean, the law was designed to point out the need for a Savior, and it was doing that very, very well. And there was an expectancy in the land. It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet in Israel. God had been silent all that time. And that silence would finally be broken 30 years from the birth of Christ with John the Baptist as that voice of one crying in the wilderness. But those that studied the Scriptures recognized that there was something going on. There was something they couldn't quite put their finger onto. And so there was this kind of air of expectancy. And God gave His gift, the gift that will fulfill His plan. You see, and you have to recognize that this was not plan B. You do understand that, right? There are folks out there that kind of look at the Old Testament and they look at the New Testament and they say, "Oh, well, the Old Testament system didn't work, so God had to come up with something new." I mean, how does that even work? Okay, so the Almighty, All Wise, Omnipotent, Omniscient, Omnipresent God of the universe, all right, sits up there in His triune state and has a conversation with the other two members of the Trinity and says, "Oh, gee whiz, guys, you know, man, I thought this would work. Are you kidding me?" No. It was God's plan from the beginning. It was always God's plan to send a Savior. Clear back in Genesis chapter 3, this is God talking to Eve. He says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." He's talking to Satan here. And He says, "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Who is the He here? The He, of course, is the coming Messiah. The Messiah will crush your head, and you, Satan, will strike at his heel. The death on the cross was Satan striking at Jesus' heel. It was God's plan from the beginning. Down through the ages, God knew that he would send his son to be Savior of the world. And so interwoven through scriptures, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, Gideon, Samson, all Christ types point the way to Christ. It's curious. It's curious when you're dealing with younger children. I was just reading a book about ministry essentials for children. I don't know. I read stuff like that. And the lady said that wrote the book, her name is Michelle Anthony, said she had this revelation. Her daughter was like 5 years old, and it's Easter time. And she says they're kind of discussing the crucifixion during the service. And her daughter begins crying. And she says, I know, honey, this is a sad time, but Jesus raises from the dead. And her daughter looks at her and says, but why did they have to kill a baby? And she recognized, you see, that it had been only that year, Easter was a little early. It had only been like 12 weeks since Christmas, and her daughter didn't yet connect all of the dots. And so her daughter still pictures, when you talk about Jesus, they just had a birthday party for Jesus. They just had Jesus in the manger. They had little baby Jesus. Everything was talking about Jesus being a baby. And now all of a sudden, they're killing that baby. You see, the Old Testament paints a picture of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is designed to steer us to Jesus Christ. It's designed to point us to the need of having a Savior. It's designed to show us who Jesus was and how much superior he would be to that Jewish law. And so God allowed the Jews. He allowed the Jews where? He allowed them how he would be born. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to him and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. He said where Jesus would be born. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, but though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. One of the names for Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He told them, this is when he will come. He told them then in Jeremiah 31:15, this is what the Lord says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Bethlehem sits on the west bank of present-day Israel. Okay, very close to where Bethlehem is the tomb of Rachel. Herod, fearing the birth of a king, the birth of a rival. As you know, the story had all the children under 2 years of age in that part of the world murdered. Jeremiah predicted that. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Because of the persecution of Herod, God allowed Jesus and his family to head down to Egypt, where he stayed for a time and then returned. All of this was predicted. His lineage, Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. If you look at the genealogies of Jesus in both Matthew and Luke, they very clearly come from David's line. It is scripture being fulfilled. You see, the father saw the need of a Savior back when he created the earth. Do you think he didn't know how he was? Do you think he didn't fully understand his creation? Do you think he didn't know the choices that we would make? Of course he did. The Savior was not an afterthought. God knew every one of us would be born. He knew every one of us would be sitting here someday. And he knew every one of us, as Isaiah would say, are like sheep having gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God knew that we would do that. And so God knew that he would send a Savior. And this gift that God gave us, the gift of his son, better than Billy Bass, is that gift of love. We know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What a great verse. Martin Luther called that the gospel in miniature. That really everything that God had pointed to was summed up in that one verse. You see, God gave from his love. And that's what that verse says. And substitute for whoever, substitute your name in there. And it becomes not only a gift in mass, but it becomes a personal gift. And that's what God intended it. God gave from his love, not because we have deserved it, not because we've earned it. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." We can't earn God's favor. It's not because we were such great people. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 said, "But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you recognize that? I mean, normally I don't give a gift to people that I don't like. Let's be honest. We tend not to do that. Except for maybe, you know, you got a cousin or a brother-in-law in the Christmas grab bag and you get, and it's like, who cares? You know, just give them a pair of socks or something. But normally we give gifts to people that we like. And we look down, we're enemies with God. Well, we're sinners. We're going our own way. We're doing our own thing. And yet God chose to give us the gift of his Son. What he could have given us is what we've earned. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We earned his wrath, but instead God gave us his gift. I love this next verse. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Do you recognize what has happened here? I mean, that love of God goes beyond description. That God sent his Son, that which he would not allow Abraham to do. Remember, he takes Abraham up on the mountain and he says, "I want you to sacrifice your son." And then at the last second, he stops and he would not allow Abraham to do it, but he did it with his own son because he cared about us and because he loved us. The animal sacrifices couldn't do that. The animal sacrifice needed to be repeated over and over and over and over and over again. But God sent his son that once and for all gift of redemption. Psalm 108 verse 4 says, "For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." How high can you go? Like, you've heard the expression, "The sky's the limit." Yeah. Well, God's love is beyond that. Because there we say the sky is the limit. It says God's love is limitless. It's beyond the sky. It's as far as you can go in the universe, and you still could not be able to measure the depth of God's love. You see, this is God, fully human, fully divine, come to earth. Do you understand the ramifications of that? Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, but made himself, he's talking about Jesus, "but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it says this, "That Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Okay, you talk about a personal God. This is a God who so desires to have fellowship with us that God himself, you do recognize we serve a triune God. This is God himself came down to do what nobody else, what no other force in the universe could do. And he came because he loves us, because he wants to have fellowship with us, because he wants to walk with us. You know that song in the garden, "He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own." That's what God wanted. One of our first glimpses of God in Genesis is what? God is walking through the garden. And I'm guessing that's something he had done previously. And he's walking through the garden because he desired to have fellowship with his creation. God today still desires to have fellowship with his creation. And so he sent his son, fully human, fully divine, and that word became flesh. It's a miracle of the incarnation, the God-man. In the Greek, it's the anthropos. It is God living amongst his people. Well, in 12 days, we're all going to get gifts, right? That's to be anticipated. And there'll be wrapping paper and tinsel and bows and everything that goes with that celebration. But you know, it almost saddens me, because for all of those Christmas celebrations, how many households will Jesus be totally forgotten in all of that? You know, if we never ever exchanged a gift among each other ourselves, God's gift would be enough. And that really is the whole message of the Christmas season, that God gave us a gift. Look, I know Billy Bass is great, but God's gift is even greater. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great gift that you've given us. We thank you for your love that knows no boundaries. We thank you that you care deeply about us. We're thankful that you sent your son, that God himself came down to be our Redeemer. Father, help us. Help us to be ever mindful of what you have done. Help us to just, Father, just grab hold of just a tiny glimpse of your love. And help us to share that love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.